So Lyle, after 41 years of full-time ministry, it's still scary to get up here. I don't think anybody should ever get too comfortable when they're standing in front of a church leading in worship. It's not something, not a place to be comfortable. It's a place to be on top of your game. So God is here and you're here and important things are happening. So have you been busy lately, as Law has? As you know, it's not uncommon for people to be proud of how busy they are, thinking all the time that being busy is right, or at least maybe unavoidable. After all, doesn't the Bible say that we're to make the most of every opportunity? It's right there in Colossians 4, verse 5, and Ephesians 5, verse 16, isn't it? We've been going through Ephesians a little bit. We took a break last week when we had the Fortsons here. But it's been one of those studies like the elders have done where we only hit a theme here and there as we go through instead of covering the entire book. So I'm hoping that Jeff can kind of get you into chapter 6 next week while I'm gone. But we're looking at Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 17. And I think we'll find that it has nothing to do with keeping our calendars fully booked. For you were once darkness, Paul says, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that's illuminated becomes a light. This is why it said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And notice in this context, Paul is not talking about staying busy. He's talking about living a morally pure life, not like the children of darkness, but as children of light. So let the light expose the evil of darkness. The text does not say, wake up and get busy. It actually says, wake up and Christ will shine on you, like the sun shines on the moon. It reflects the light, the glory of the sun, and Christ is supposed to shine on us and reflect that glory in us. In the original language, the text doesn't say anything about taking advantage of every opportunity. Those words are not there. What it says is literally, redeem the time, which means buy back your time. Paul's not telling us to be busy. He's telling us to take the time we have back and start using it in ways that will bless our lives and bless our families, bless this church, bless this world. Start using our time in ways that make God look good, that make Jesus look good as he shines on us. That's why he adds the words, because the days are evil. Most modern translations talk about taking advantage of opportunities, I think, because they reflect a modern way of thinking. Paul didn't always take every opportunity, even for evangelism. And in the modern Western view, time is a personal resource which can be bought and sold. In our language, time, it's interesting, time can be saved, time can be spent, time can be earned, time can be wasted, just like anything else we own or use. It can be added, it can be subtracted, it can be divided, it can be lost, it can be filled, it can be killed, time can be killed, or it could be stolen. And that's why someone has said that the machine that kicked off the industrial age was not the steam engine, but the clock. There were no clocks when the Bible was written. People in the ancient world judged time by the sun, the moon, the stars, the changing of the seasons. The first clocks didn't come out until the 14th century, and they were only marked off in hours, and they were so inaccurate They're more of a novelty than a guide. It was not until the invention of the pendulum in 1658 and the perfected balance spring in 1674 that clocks became accurate and dependable. And about 100 years later, about the time of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the clock did actually begin to rule the world. The first wristwatch was made, as you might expect, in Switzerland in 1865. And by the 1880s, American factories were mass producing wristwatches. That's when people became conscious of time in a modern sense. And at once, punctuality became a need, a virtue, and an obsession, at least in the Western world. Today, if a Christian view of time has survived at all, it survived only in a secularized form. I mentioned in the Western world, I mean, we used to live in a third world country, and time did not mean the same there as it does here. And I've heard, you know, people that have lived in other places, even like in Mexico or wherever, time doesn't work the same there as it does here. Back in Africa in the 1960s, when we were living there and working next to the Fortsons that were here last week, we used to go out on Sundays to visit one of the bush churches that was basically a mud hut, thatch-roofed hut with mud seats and open windows. And we would go out there, and it would be time for church, and nobody would be there. So there was always a wheel, a steel wheel, hung up high, and a tire iron, and Dad would go up and beat on the wheel, and the sound would go all through the area, and then people would start drifting into church in 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes. And once everybody got there, we would go have church together. Nobody was in a hurry. Nobody had a wristwatch, you know? And it turned out it was okay. No one was punctual. I know with our worship assemblies, it's important for us to start on time, and it's important to us to stop close to on time, and no one's more cognizant of that than Doug. He's the one, I think I look at my wristwatch, he looks at his more, because we want that to happen. But why is that? Because we live in 2025 in America, and we care about being punctual. We care about time in ways that the ancient world was not even familiar with. Irma Bombeck once said, "I used to spend hours hiding things I valued so the kids wouldn't find them, and then use up precious time trying to find them myself. Now, I simply put anything I don't want to be discovered under the dish towel. And in 28 years, no one has ever touched it but me." And I shared that quote with Connie the other day, and she said, "Works for me too. No one will ever touch it. Just put it under the dish towel." Lee Wass, who's the president of what I didn't know existed, the Procrastinators Club of America, said, "People who rush around and never relax and get all worried about being on time are people who die early. Then they're referred to as the late Mr. So-and-so." Why not be late while you're still alive, he says. Rushing around all the time can also be a very serious matter. Before Robert Schuller had a heart attack that almost killed him, he liked to explain his hectic schedule this way. He said, "I began my life work on the assumption that I might not live long enough to accomplish everything I'd like to. If I wanted to do anything worthwhile in my life, I'd have to hurry up. So I've been in a hurry ever since." I'm afraid that's a pretty common perspective on life. So here's the situation in which we find ourselves. We're busy people because we live in a world that's ruled by the clock, and that's bad enough. But what makes it worse is that the Bible has been translated in a way that legitimizes our modern assumptions about time, and the church itself often adds to the time crunch. A few years ago, about 20 years ago or so, it became popular for churches to hire what they called involvement ministers, whose chief aim appeared to be to get everyone in the church busy doing church work without regard for whether the ministry people were getting involved in was worthwhile. We do not have an involvement minister. Jeff is an engagement minister, and there's a huge difference between those two things. Our job as church leaders is not to get everybody busy. We're already busy. We're already too busy doing too many things, trying to pack too many things into our lives, and doing church work can be just one more thing to make us too busy. I think it's time to ask ourselves how our busyness is affecting our faith in God. As our lives speed up, we're less likely to think about what we're doing. Nobody has time to ask that question. How is my busyness affecting my relationship with God? The Bible says, Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." What happens if we're never still? If we're running, do we know that there is a God? And it's not us, and it's not the clock. Paul says that we're to be wise in the way we use time. And here are three things I think we know about leisure, but maybe haven't thought about. First, work is thought to be the ultimate virtuous use of time in our culture. And we ought to examine that. Work is thought to be the ultimate virtuous use of time in our culture, so much so that an interesting thing has happened. Our time off the job is actually just an extension of the job. We use the time away from our jobs as rest for what we have done on the job, preparation for what we plan to do on the job, or exercise to build up our endurance so we can do our jobs better and longer. For us, neither rest nor recreation is an end in itself. These are only justified if they can somehow be related to our jobs. And people feel guilty for taking a break from work, even for a week, certainly 2 weeks or 3 weeks. People in America don't even use their vacation time because they don't want to be away from work. They feel guilty if they're away from work, if they're not producing and engaged in this work all the time, because we think it's virtuous to always be working. Robert Banks has observed, "Today, leisure has become more and more viewed as something which flows from and prepares for work. In Germany, a man was actually sued by his employer for returning from the holidays too tired to return to work efficiently. As the holiday was paid for by the employer, the court ruled that its purpose was to refresh the employee for further work. So the suit was successful." Who pays for your paid vacation? I think about the way the world was here, even back in the days in the 1800s when the church was getting started here in America, the Church of the Christ were founded. People, for the most part, went to bed when it got dark. Or they sat and they read by whatever light they had available. They didn't have TVs, they have internet, they didn't have, maybe they sat on porches and visited with their neighbors. They had so much more time for God, for community, and for fellowship with other people. Now, from the time we wake up first thing in the morning before it gets light until we go to bed, long after it gets dark, we're busy, doing what? So I think the truth is that Americans think working is virtuous. It's not bad, it's a good thing to do. But most Americans prefer more money to more time. And study after study has shown this, if people have a choice between having time at home or staying overtime on the job to get extra money so they can buy more fun stuff or do more fun things, then they'll most often choose the money over their time. In other words, we'd rather spend more time on the job to buy more expensive toys or go more places than have time off to play with the toys we have. Third, we fill our time off with activities, often not just activities, but competitive activities that increase our skills so we can win. Look at what's happened to children's sports in recent years. There's a lot of pressure to outcompete our peers. Children are taught that if winning is not everything, it's far better than whatever comes in second. You used to hear it said that it's not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. I don't know how long it's been since I've heard anyone say that. Play for most Americans is not just for fun, it's for mastery. Winning is the goal of competitive sports. Many Americans work harder at their favorite sport than they do at their work. Millions of dollars are spent just paying for instruction in order to do better at the sports that we engage in. But surely even that use of our time is better for us than the time we spend on less healthy recreation, just filling our time, watching TV, surfing the internet, doom scrolling, scrolling Facebook, playing video games, filling every single moment of every day with something. No time to stop and think or converse or have dinner with our families or spend time with our loved ones. We've seen what 21st century Americans use their time for. But why does Paul want Christians to buy back their time, redeem their time? What does Paul call redeeming the time? Look what he says in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 20. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs, spiritual songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sunday mornings are great. I love singing those songs, singing in our hearts to the Lord, being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in those things. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. But, you know, in this context, he's not talking about Sunday morning church. He's talking about our lives, our everyday lives. Filling our lives with these things, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who has time for that? I think we have a lot of trouble doing what Paul says here. He tells us to stop being foolish about how we're living out our days and be wise, not so we can engage in more activity, but so that we can live spiritually rich lives filled with gratitude to God. But if we don't have something we have to do, we feel that we have to think of something. We must stay busy. It makes the time pass faster. But why would anyone want the time to pass faster? It seems like it passes too fast already. I remember when I was young, I couldn't wait to be older where I could do all the things that adults could do. I used to want the time to pass faster. I wanted the birthdays to come more often, to get more stuff and get closer to my goal. And I think that was wrong of me because now I kind of wish I had my childhood back to do again. But I know, you know, once I turned like 25 or so, I quit wanting the time to pass faster. I had little kids. I didn't want them to grow up that fast. And now I have grandkids and I don't want them to grow up that fast. I want every day to count. I don't want anything to happen faster. I want life to happen at its pace, no faster. Do you? You want your life to go by faster? What's the point of that? Paul says Ephesians are not to be foolish in the way they live. He especially warns against drunkenness. Paul says drunkenness is foolish. Those who are wise seek to be filled with the Spirit instead of wine. And you can think about it for yourself why drunkenness is foolish. Another wise use of time is worshiping God in psalms and spiritual songs, making music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of this, the point of this, is on giving praise and thanks to God. This verse is not specifically about what we do in the public assembly, as I said, although it doesn't exclude the assembly. The verse is about what it looks like to buy back our time and use it wisely, and pursuing a relationship with God, thanking God, taking the time to be grateful to God is a great use of our time because it enhances our lives and our relationships in this world. It's the best, most holy use of our time because when we're projected into His presence and recognize His worth, we are transformed by that. Some of us this morning are throwing away our time, pursuing wealth or substance addiction or sensual pleasure or any number of life-robbing rather than life-giving pursuits. If that's you today, Today is the day to wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and let Christ shine on you. Today's the right day, if you haven't done it, to make your commitment to Christ and be baptized into Christ and begin walking in his steps and following his example in your life. Today is the day, if you've been letting sin move you away from God, to turn back. That's what repentance, turn back to God and take back your time, take back your life, and start leading it the way God has designed it to be led. You'll be blessed, your family will be blessed, your community will be blessed, this world will be blessed. Maybe today is the day to talk to one of us as ministers or an elder, to make an appointment with one of our counselors, Mike or Aaron. Contact numbers are in the bulletin, because we're working on this stuff. We care about this stuff, and we'll try to help you with this stuff too, to come closer to God in your life. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." So don't wait another day to start buying back your precious time.